going to get into Joshua again at the moment. So we have our reading, first of all, in Joshua chapter 12.
Joshua chapter 12. These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites defeated and whose territory they took over east of the Jordan, from the Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon, including all the eastern side of the Arabah. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. He ruled from Aroer on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, from the middle of the gorge, to the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites. This included half of Gilead. He also ruled over the eastern Arabah, from the Sea of Galilee to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, to Beth Heshemon, and then southward below the slopes of Pisgah. And the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the last of the Rephaites who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei. He ruled over Mount Hermon, Salakah, all of Bashan, to the border of the people of Jeshur and Maacah, and half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Israelites conquered them. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh to be their possession. This is the list of the kings of the land that Joshua and the Israelites conquered on the west side of the Jordan, from Baal-Gad in the valley of Lebanon to Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir. Joshua gave their lands as an inheritance to the tribes of Israel according to their tribal divisions. The lands included the hill country, the western foothills, the Arabah, the mountain slopes, the wilderness, and the Negev. These were the lands of the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. These were the kings. The king of Jericho, one. The king of Ai, near Bethel, one. The king of Jerusalem, one. The king of Hebron, one. And many other kings. 31 kings in all.
Thanks for reading that. Sort of reads like the football classified results, doesn't it, on a Saturday afternoon? The king of Jericho won. There we are. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word, all of it. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us by your Spirit, speaking to us through your word, shaping us, molding us, helping us to be more like your Son. And we pray this for our good, your glory, our joy. Amen. Amen. Well, have a little chat to the person next to you. What is the most impressive or memorable victory you have ever seen or know about? 2 minutes. Chat to the person next to you. The most impressive or memorable victory you have seen or know about. Have a chat. All righty. Who wants to give us some memorable victories? Hang on. David's hand shot up there faster than anything I've seen before. So, David, what memorable victory, I wonder what, is coming from your mouth? Leicester City winning the Premiership. Well done. Good. Andy isn't here, but David's here, so good. What else have we got? A recent victory. A Monday night football special. Newcastle United beating Arsenal. There you go. I got it in. Any other memorable victories? Yes. Yeah, there you go. Clear space between Usain Bolt and the whole field. A memorable victory. Anything else? Yes, Sennin. You ask. You ask for it, you get it. What else we got? What else we got? Any non-football related ones? Yes. Coming down to the Berlin Wall. There we go. There's sensible. Good victory. Yes. Last one. Make it a good one. There we go. And we're going to come on to that in a minute. So well done. Well done. Whatever that victory was that you recall, whenever you think about it, I was looking and watching you all. And do you know what you were doing? Believe it or not, you were smiling in church. Look at that. The smiles were beaming from your faces as you were telling the glorious victories that you had witnessed. You were reveling in the sweetness of what you had seen. Well, here in our text this morning is a moment in history where Joshua and the whole of Israel take this moment to rejoice, to revel in the sweetness of the victory that God has accomplished for them as they have walked through the land. And so our first point is to look back and praise God. Look back and praise God. And as we start our text this morning, we're confronted, we've already read this summary of this victorious conquest of the promised land in the form of one great big and barely pronounceable list. And now for some of us today, you will more naturally appreciate the fact that God is a list-keeping God and that you image bear that in your lives. But for the rest of us sane people, you might have come to this passage with a little bit of a heavy heart. If it was your Bible reading through a day, you might go, yep, 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 and move to chapter 13. Whatever your natural disposition is when you come to this text, what is clear is that God loves lists in his word. And I think that's because God delights in having a detailed and passionate interest in the progress of his sovereign plan. And that leads us to know that God has a detailed and passionate interest in the advancement of his kingdom in the world today. Which of course means that God has a detailed and passionate interest in the progress of each of our lives. And so as we go through our text today, let's see if we can have the same detailed and passionate interest in the work of God, in his word, in his world, and in us. So let's have a look down. If you look back just briefly to the last verse in chapter 11, you'll see that Israel is in a rest, a position of rest from war. And so as we go into chapter 12, whilst they're resting, now is the time that they are looking back and praising God for what he's done. Verses 1 to 6 looks back all the way to the kings of the east of Jordan, Og and Sihon, to their defeat at the hands of Moses and the Israelites that we can read about in Numbers 21. Sihon was the king of the Amorites, who when Israel simply asked just to pass through his territory, his answer was not only no, but he mustered all of his troops together to take on Israel, and that did not go well for him. He was completely destroyed. Og was a giant of a man, and you've got to love the detail of God's word, because God sees fit to tell us that he was so big that he had a bed that was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide, and so he was huge. Don't know why that's important, but God said it is. So he was a giant of a man, and he marched out with his whole army, and what happened to him? He was completely destroyed. The victorious conquest of the promised land starts here. These two kings become the examples of how the rest of the conquest was going to proceed. Verse 6, in each victory, God directed his people and led his people through his servant Moses. Moses trusted and obeyed in God, and so Israel was given victory. As Israel continued through the land, that was the pattern to repeat. Trust and obey, receive victory. All the way through. And it was from these early conquests against Og and Sihon that the fame of God spread throughout the land. It helped to convince Rahab to throw herself on the mercy of God in chapter 2, verse 10. It helped to bring peace to the Gibeonites in chapter 9, verse 10. They heard of the Lord and threw themselves on his mercy. But also as the word went out, people heard of the Lord and they armored up. And so we have Joshua then following in the footsteps of Moses, trusting and obeying in God. As the Israelites continued into the land, God defeats king after king after king. And so we get this list in verses 7 to 24. And as we read read these lists of kings, we may have recognized some of these names, but about half of these kings, we have no knowledge of the battle that ensued. But here's the point. Each victory is a significant point on the road to conquering the promised land and for receiving all that God has promised his people. Each victory, a celebration of what God has done. I know not everyone likes watching football, and you'll be pleased to know that today is the last day of the season, so probably the last illustration for a while. But not everyone likes football, or Liverpool specifically, but they are having the season of their lives. They're playing in every possible football match available. Two trophies won, a possible two still to get, an incredible season. And at the end of each victory for Liverpool, their manager Klopp goes over to their fans, beating his chest, leading them in celebration, punching the air three times as the fans cheer on each punch in the air. Unless you're a diehard Liverpool fan, though, you're not going to know every victory against every opposition and how that was won. But to the Liverpool community, each one was a significant victory on the road to glory. And so each victory was passionately cheered and celebrated by them. And so here before us is a list that shows God's people punching the air, celebrating the victory that God has won for them. King defeated, king defeated, king defeated. 31 times, cheering each time. And with each victory comes with it a story of the faithful outworking of God accomplishing his sovereign plan. Each kingdom defeated represents a triumph of God, a corner of the promised land delivered to his people. The hills, the valleys, the plains, the lowlands, the wilderness, all had come into Israel's possession. This is a hymn of praise. A list of blessing, a detailed record of the acts of the Lord God Almighty. Each king and kingdom overcome is a moment in history where the glory of God is on display. Each conquest, a moment in history where we can see something of the character of God. And so Israel's looking back, praising God for who he is and what he has done. As this list is read out, imagine being an Israelite in that camp, thinking through those wars, speaking to each other. Do you remember what God did to the northern kings whose armies were like the sand on the seashore? He defeated them all. Oh, remember how God defeated the armies of the kings of Jerusalem and Hebron and Jarmuth and Lachish and the other one by hurling down hailstorms at them. Or remember the crumbling walls of Jericho. Well, you know what? That's nothing compared to when God caused the sun and the moon to stand still for us. As they look back through this list, how could they not praise God for his faithfulness and power and realize afresh and rejoice that God keeps his promises? All the way back to Abraham, God promised his people this land, Genesis 12, 9. And now here they stand in victory. God has given them it. And so they rejoice. This is not a random list of defeated kings. This is a list that leads God's people to give him all glory, all honor, all praise. And generations later, they're still doing it. Psalm 135, the great songbook of the Bible. The psalmist is still writing to encourage God's people to praise him as he writes, "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. Why? For he struck down many nations and killed mighty kings. Sion, the king of the Amorites, Og, the king of Bashan, and all the kings of Canaan, and gave their land as inheritance to his people Israel." What God has done is worthy of praise. And each king and each kingdom that was conquered is another step closer to God establishing his kingdom. And he is just and he is right in the way that he has gone about that. And so it's sort of unavoidable, isn't it, that we sort of start to bash heads with the text a little bit here. As we've gone through the first chapters of Joshua, it's something that we've had to wrestle with, isn't it, now and again. How can you praise God for killing nations? Perhaps the better question, or the deeper question is, does God have the right to judge and execute that judgment? And those seems to be the questions that keep coming up for believers and non-believers when reading Joshua in particular. But what's striking to think about is if that there is an agreed upon evil today, people complain that God doesn't act in the way that they want him to act. But when God does act against evil in the world, they say, well, how dare God do that? And so God seemingly can't do anything right in the eyes of the world when it comes to justice. Because really at the root of it all, we don't want to submit to the authority and to the rule of God. And that has been the issue throughout all of human history. We want to fit God into a nice little neat box that we can just open up and go to on our own terms. And so when it comes to God's justice, it's only good if it's done in the when we want it, how we want it, and against whom we want it. But God is far too big to be boxed in by us. Isaiah just puts it so right. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so just because humanity rejects God's rule doesn't mean that God stops ruling. And here in the Promised Land, against these kings and these peoples, is an example of that. As God exercises his kingly rule on his world that he created, as he cements their already hardened hearts and delivers his perfect and righteous judgment on each of them. And so as we come to the book of Joshua, as we see this, as we've already said, God, you are worthy of praise for what you do. Will you praise God for what he has done? Will you submit to the authority and rule of God? The Israelites look back and they praise God for what he has done. Each step on the road to establishing his kingdom. We gather today and we look back and we praise God for an even greater victory. Instead of 31 defeated kings lined up and listed, we could list the victorious conquest of Christ, couldn't we? Temptation, defeated. Satan threw all that he had at him, defeated. Sin, defeated. Justice has been satisfied as God exercised his kingly rule and poured out his wrath, not on 31 deserving kings and peoples, but on one innocent king, Jesus Christ, as he hung on the cross and took the punishment that we deserved. Death defeated. Jesus is risen. He's alive. What a foretaste of deliverance. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Separation from God, defeated. For I'm convinced that there's no height, nor depth, nor anything else that can separate us from the love of Christ. Satan's accusatory power, defeated. Satan cannot come to God and say, I know this person, they've done this, this, and this. Christ will turn around and say, I know, look in my hands, I paid for it. Defeated. And the victory list goes on and on and on as we consider the salvation that God has won through us through Christ. But let us just go one step further. Let us consider the victories of Christ in each of us personally, every day. And God promises in his word that he works all things for the good of those who love him. We've all felt the sting of death. We've lost loved ones to cancer, wrestled with our weaknesses, tried to live with our failures, battled against the consequences of sin, worked through broken relationships. You know, we may not be able to see in the moment how God works all things for the good of those who love him, but the Israelites are only looking back and praising God now that they are sitting in rest from war. So as God leads us faithfully through each battle in our lives, do we take the time to stop and ask, how did God work that for the good? How is he shaping me, or has he shaped me through that situation? How can I rejoice in the goodness of God through what he has done? The encouragement from our text this morning is to take a minute out of our hectic lives, to pause, to stop and consider what God has done. To take joy in the sweetness of his victory, both in the salvation that he has won for us and that we have received, and his continual work in our lives. The encouragement from the text this morning is to look back and praise. Look back and praise God for what he has done. And our second encouragement is to look forward to final rest. Look forward to final rest. God's people have made their way through the wilderness, and now they've made it into the promised land. And one of the things that would have been on the forefront of the minds of the Israelites would be the prospect of them entering into promised rest. You can look at places like Deuteronomy 25 to read a bit more about that. The promised rest, this is what they are looking forward to when all the fighting is over and they will fully rest in the land where God will be their God and they will be his people. But what's interesting about chapter 12 is how it's hemmed in. And so chapter 11, verse 23 at the end there says that there's a rest from war. And if you look across to chapter 13, verse 1, Joshua, you're very old and there's much land still to take. So there is this tension in chapter 12 between resting and knowing there's still a long way to go. And so whilst the Israelites are experiencing some rest, as they reflect and celebrate on God's victory for them, they are still looking forward to the final rest in the Promised Land. And that is exactly where we find ourselves this morning. This is what the writer of Hebrews points out to us in Hebrews chapter 4. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish. When the writer of Hebrews talks about rest, it's not a freedom from the routine of life, where, you know, a welcome rest from our jobs, where we may, you know, sip martinis on a beach somewhere. You know, it's good and right to take a break from work, but that's not what Hebrews is on about. This is a spiritual respite that anticipates a final and complete rest with God. This spiritual respite is what Jesus offers as he invites us, weary and heavy burdened people, to come to him and find rest for our souls. What is that rest? What does it look like? Well, it's foreshadowed for us in chapter 12. A rest from war. We rest from the war of our salvation. It's over. Jesus has accomplished that great victory. We are to rest in the victory that Christ has achieved. And so are you still striving to earn your way into God's kingdom? Is our restlessness in life because we are not resting in the finished work of Christ? Is the victory that Jesus has won a reality for you each and every day? You know, regardless of an outcome of an exam or that presentation at work, or whether a person even likes you or not, are you resting in Christ? The victory is won. Death defeated, sin crushed, salvation accomplished. We are forever his people. Hallelujah, what a Savior we have. Rest in that. Allow yourself to fall back into the security and peace that comes through the forgiveness and life that Christ has given you. You once were dead, but now you are alive in Christ. Rest in his victory. That is our spiritual respite for now. But like the Israelites, we have been gifted some rest, but we have not reached the victorious final rest, have we? So we look forward to our future rest, where we will gather on the edge of the promised land, the new heavens and the new earth, and be led into it by the greater Joshua, Jesus Christ. There we will celebrate the end of all striving, the end of all death, the end of all suffering, the end of all sunburn. It'll all be the end of. And we will celebrate. What a glorious rest we look forward to. But what do we do until then? For the Israelites, chapter 12 effectively becomes this launch pad in which they go again. Israel is to keep moving forward successfully in the land by trusting that God, who has brought them this far, who has won these victories of kings and kingdoms and shown his miraculous works, and that he will fulfill his promises, will continue on with them as they trust and obey him. They are to press on, trusting that God will bring them through to fully possessing and resting in the land. And likewise, as we wait for the glorious final rest with God, we press on in Christ day by day, hour by hour, trusting in the promises of God to help us and guide us and take care of us and forgive us and to bring us into a future of holiness and joy that will satisfy us infinitely more than anything else that this world could ever offer. We look forward to our final rest. You know, as we open chapter 12 today, we could say, why is this here? What possible encouragements could we get from this today? But in many ways, doesn't chapter 12 start to look like a Sunday morning? We pause from the hecticness of life to gather together to look back and celebrate the victory of Christ. We rest in his finished works, but know the final rest is still to come. And so we're sent out to press on with Christ, trusting that he who has brought us thus far will lead us home. Doesn't chapter 12 start to look like every time we take the Lord's Supper together, when we look back at what Christ has done, where we look forward to when he will return again, and that we press on proclaiming his death until he comes? In other words, chapter 12 is a moment of God's grace for his people. Grace in resting, grace in celebrating, grace in being re-energized, grace in that launch pad to press forward to final rest. Grace upon grace upon grace. Isn't Joshua just a book full of grace? And so as we meet each week, as we take the Lord's Supper, as we live out each day, make the most of the grace on offer to stop and celebrate and rest in Christ's victory and look forward to that final victorious rest to come. Pressing on, trusting, and obeying God. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you are so detailed and passionate about the way that your kingdom comes. Thank you that you are detailed and passionate about the way that you are working in this world, the way that you're working in each of us. And Lord, we just take this moment to stop and rest in all that you've accomplished for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin defeated, death defeated, our separation from you defeated, Satan's accusatory power defeated. How many victories, Lord, that we count up. And so we praise you and give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. And we look forward to that final day where we see you face to face and are led by you, ushered into your kingdom, the new and better promised land, the new heavens, the new earth. But until that day, help us press on. In Jesus' name.